Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 28. Hear the word of God. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold. And you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be of a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Each one with its own name they shall be, according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are at the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and for beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. The reading of God's word. Let's turn in our New Testaments to Revelation 19, almost at the end of the Bible. Revelation 19 and verses 11 through 14, and we will stand as we hear the reading of God's word. Let's stand. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The High Priest's Garments. We have been studying the book of Exodus. This book, as we have seen, tells the thrilling story of how God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt through a series of great miracles. Rather than serving Pharaoh, Israel would now serve God. They, of all the peoples of the earth, would be constituted as his very own people, and the living God would dwell in their midst. But though he would dwell among them, they could not just waltz into his presence indiscriminately. They had to approach by way of sacrifice. But this was not all. As we shall see, the priests, Aaron and his sons, had to be clothed in special garments. Now, in our study, we're past the thrilling part. The theme is no longer deliverance, but worship. There's a lot of detail. And frankly, most Americans' eyes glaze over as they read through this. Perhaps yours do too. But as we have seen, there are many more chapters in the Bible dealing with the tabernacle than dealing with the creation of the universe. Many more. So it's obvious that the theme of worship is very important to God. And if it's important to him, and may I remind you that he is the one with whom we have to do, both in this life and for the life to come, for eternity, then it is urgently important that we know how God is to be worshipped. This is a subject about which many Christians are ignorant, and it will be their shame on the day of judgment. So listen carefully. God chose Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Aaron's sons to serve as priests. They would serve as the people's representatives in the presence of God. They would be clothed in holy garments made for glory and for beauty. These garments would be made out of the same materials as the tabernacle itself: gold, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine twined linen. Our chapter begins with these words: "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." Notice that it was God himself that chose Aaron and his sons to be priests. As citizens of the United States of America, we elect men and women to serve in the House of Representatives in Washington. They are the people's representatives. They are supposed to represent the people, not the bankers, not the corporate interests, not the military-industrial complex. Yet, money has a way of influencing politics. But the Israelites did not choose their high priest. The choice was God's. Just as God had chosen Israel among all the nations to have a special relationship with him and to make him known to all the nations, so God chose Israel's high priest. And in like manner, in every age, he brings his elect to himself. As our Lord put it, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you," John 15:16. The word for chosen is the word from which we get our English word election. Here is the doctrine of election. God elects. He makes sovereign choices for his glory and for the good of his people. Out of all the mass of humanity, equally fallen, equally unworthy, equally dead in trespasses and sins, God chooses a people in eternity past and brings them to himself in time. But man wants to be autonomous. He resents the fact that he lives in God's world. He wants to be in control. He wants to make the choices. But it is a good thing that the choice is God's, for the natural man is dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. As Paul put it, "There is none that seeketh after God," Romans 3:11. Those who are spiritually dead would never choose God by their own choice. They always choose self and sin and Satan over God. All of us know intelligent people, intelligent individuals who ruin their lives by constantly making poor choices. They fail to be responsible. They break their promises. They live for the moment rather than prepare for the future. You can talk with them and plead with them until you are blue in the face, but they will never change. They are slaves to sin, but they won't admit it. So God makes the choice. And God, in our chapter this morning, chose Aaron to be his high priest. Aaron was not a perfect person. Aaron, the chosen of the Lord, would later make the golden calf that caused Israel to sin. So Aaron was not chosen because he deserved it. But the point is that God chose Aaron to be the high priest, to be the people's representative in the court of the Lord. His job as high priest was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, to take the blood into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and to pray and to plead before God, or for the people before the throne of God. Verses 9 and following speak of two onyx stones, the work of an engraver, set in settings of gold, which Aaron would wear on his shoulders as he executed the office of high priest. Onyx stones are described as a form of banded chalcedony, and the bands are in parallel arrangement, a form of banded chalcedony imported in biblical times as a precious stone comparable in value to gold and sapphire. The various colored bands of onyx make it an excellent material for carving. A careful engraver can carve the stone so that the engraving is in a completely different color than the background. Thus, a highly suitable material for signets and seals. Names engraved in onyx stones would have shown clearly against a background of a different color. And many onyx stones are black, and then the bands are much lighter, and so it would have been very beautiful onyx stones. But the stones are heavy. I'm not sure how big the stones were, but to write the names of six sons of Israel on each one, it would have required a fairly good-sized stone, I would think. Verse 12 is particularly important. God says, "You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." If mechanical conveyances such as dollies and carts and wheelbarrows are not available, workers often hoist heavy loads up on their shoulders. I was talking the other day with a man who injured his back carrying heavy bags of rock salt on his shoulder. And I can empathize with him, because I know that carrying around heavy things can certainly injure or cause injuries to the body. Well, as Aaron would go into the tabernacle to execute the high priest's office, he would literally carry the names of the children of Israel as a burden on his shoulders. He would be reminded every time he put on his priestly garments, he would be reminded that he was not going into the tabernacle on his own behalf. He was going in as the people's representative. As he put on his priestly robe and the ephod over the top, he would have seen the names, six on each stone, all 12 tribes. These names would be like a prayer list: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. 12 names. All the tribes were to be prayed for. All the tribes would be objects of his priestly intercession. Verse 30 adds another detail. It says, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." The breastplate that fit over his chest, it was a span wide and a span tall, and so depending on how big a man's hand might be, you can get a general idea of the size of that breastplate with its jewels in it. But the breastplate apparently had pockets or pouches containing the Urim and Thummim, instruments for ascertaining the will of God, though we do not know exactly how these things worked. There are two of them, the Urim and the Thummim, and they seem to have been used to determine the answer to yes and no questions. We could look at some of those occurrences in the Bible, but when the will of God was sought, the priest would come with the Urim and the Thummim, and somehow through choosing one stone or the other, the will of God would be revealed. But though we don't know the details of how the Urim and Thummim worked, And by the way, there's been a lot of speculation on how they worked. And some of the cults even had their fantastic ideas of how the Urim and Thummim work, but there's none of that is in the Bible. But we do know, this is what we do know, that the breastplate was worn right over Aaron's heart. And this is important. As Aaron went about his high priestly work, he would bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Continually? Well, didn't Aaron have to go to sleep at night? I'm sure he did. He lived in an era before street lights and before electric lighting, and it would be very, very unusual back in his day for anyone to stay up all night. But in any case, he was a human and he got tired. We know that. But he was to bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. In other words, he was in the course of his office, he was to intercede before the people. Intercede is just a fancy word that means to pray for another person. He was to do this. And he had a big job, to pray for all the children of Israel. Well, God's people are to pray for one another. But sometimes, and maybe you can relate to this, I think probably all of us could, sometimes we get forgetful, don't we? Sometimes we do not pray as we ought. Sometimes we promise to pray for another person, but then we forget. We get busy and we focus on other things, and not always important things. If we go through our life and think of the things we did this past week, we probably would have to say, not everything I did was of vital importance. Well, later, we might take a look at our prayer list and realize, oh my, I've forgotten to pray. I've forgotten to fulfill my promise to pray. And we're ashamed. Well, Aaron was a mere man subject to human limitations. I'm sure that he did not always pray for the people as he ought. But Aaron, the high priest, was a type of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were two parts to the high priest's work. Just as Aaron was to offer sacrifices and pray for his people, so our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice and prays for his people. But there is a difference. And that difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ executes his office perfectly. Our Schroeder Catechism has an excellent summary of the priestly work. Question 25. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Two parts to his work: offering himself as a sacrifice and then making continual intercession for us. Aaron could not do that perfectly. He could not bear the burden of the 12 tribes of Israel over his heart continually. But our Lord Jesus Christ can. Isaiah 53 says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, he'll accomplish the job that the Father gives to the Son. And this is confirmed in Hebrews 10:12. But this man, Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Did the Lord Jesus successfully do his priestly work of offering himself? Without a doubt. After he would make his soul an offering for sin, the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. His work was finished. The Father was pleased. No more of that work remained to be done. And what about the work of intercession? Does the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully pray for those for whom he died? Without a doubt. Listen to the word of God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:34. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. One more. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. Can there be any doubt? Here is our great high priest, who always faithfully and perfectly carries out all the obligations of his office. Here is the one who promises to pray, and then he follows through. He keeps his promise. He prays for us. As Aaron went about his high priestly work, he would bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Though as a mere man, subject to all our human limitations, we know he had to stop and eat and sleep. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having died and risen again, is now glorified, and in his glorified body, he has no need any longer to eat or sleep. As Psalm 121 assures us, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Here's the bottom line. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you can be assured that he prays for you. He prays for you at all times. He prays for you in the midst of temptation. He prays for you in your moment of weakness. He prays for you when things fall apart and everything is going wrong. He prays for you when it seems there is no hope. Rest assured, dear child of God, that you have a faithful high priest who spared not his own life, but offered himself up as a sacrifice for you, who now has ascended into heaven, and now, moment by moment, every day, without fail, carries out the work of intercession on your behalf. On his mighty shoulders, he carries not just the summary, not just the names of the 12 tribes, but every name. The Lord knows those who are his. Our names are written in the palms of his hands. He knows us perfectly, intimately. He knows our weaknesses and our frailties. He knows our besetting sins. He knows our temptations. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we can have perfect assurance that he who is tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin, knows exactly how to pray for us, because Christ has offered himself for us and now intercedes. We can sing, as we sang just a little bit ago, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All mysterious, all now mysterious, shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know the voice of him who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul. Thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joy is restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Christian, the knowledge that your Savior prays for you should give you comfort and assurance. Does it? It should, for his priestly intercession is unfailingly perfect. Under the law, the high priest would wear a plate of pure gold on his turban with the engraving, "Holiness to the Lord," as we saw in verse 36. Holiness means belonging to God as his exclusive property, without stain of sin, dedicated for the service and worship of God. The Aaronic high priests met this standard imperfectly, but Christ meets this high standard with absolute perfection. Christian, your Savior is well qualified to be your high priest. As the Old Testament priests went about their work, they were clothed in special ceremonial garments for glory and for beauty. We had that twice in our chapter, verse 2 and again in verse 40. Under these ceremonial garments, they wore linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They were not to go up to the altar on steps so that their nakedness should not be exposed, Exodus 20. Verse 26. Isn't that interesting? That's in the same chapter as the Ten Commandments. And God stuck that in there to remind us of our own nakedness as we have broken his holy law. When Adam and Eve sinned, they suddenly realized they were naked. They suddenly knew that they were vulnerable under the all-seeing gaze of a holy God. They made for themselves crude garments of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. But this was not enough. Fig leaves would shrivel and die. But the Lord God himself made them garments of skins and clothed them. And of course, those skins demanded animal sacrifice. When the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us our sinfulness, we likewise realize that we ourselves are naked in the sight of a holy God. We realize that unless our sins are washed away and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we will surely perish. We flee to Christ as the only one who is able to deliver us. And though we might not fully realize it at the time, the scriptures inform us that we are clothed in the garments of salvation. Isaiah says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Isaiah 61:10. Again he says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you." Isaiah 52, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect high priest. The book of Revelation assures us that he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We read that in our New Testament reading just a moment ago. Listen well. The Lord Jesus Christ wears a robe dipped in blood. But the armies in heaven, who are they? The saints, the saints in every age, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who provides this clothing? Not the saints themselves, just as Adam and Eve could not provide lasting clothing for themselves. No, these heavenly garments, fine linen, white and clean, are provided by the Lord God Himself. The saints are clothed not in the filthy rags of their own self-righteousness, but in the very righteousness of Christ. The Aaronic priests wore the words, "Holiness to the Lord," but they were sinners like the rest of us. But our Lord Jesus Christ wears the label perfectly. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. We, His people, are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. We are to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Dear people of God, let us be clothed in the garments of salvation. Let us offer spiritual sacrifices of worship, praying always for the people of God, for the people God sovereignly brings into our lives. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have made us a kingdom of priests, a holy people that could serve You. And yet, Lord, as we read this chapter, we see that a large task lies before us. And Lord, we know that we could never accomplish it without Your strength and empowering. Lord, You have put us here in this world, even as You put Israel in the Old Testament. You've put us here in this world to bear witness concerning Your praises, to bring the message of salvation to all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, You've said. Lord, we know that as we go, our lives have to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We know, Lord, that as we go, we have to go in the spirit of prayer. We cannot hope to have any effect in the lives of other people unless You change their hearts. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to Your service. We thank You, Lord, that it is You who provide the garments of salvation for glory and for beauty to beautify Your people, so that we will not have to stand before a holy God in the nakedness of our sins. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.